but God is still moving in Africa. So Chris asked me to share a few things with you. So one, first and foremost, we have 8 people over in Kenya, for those of you who don't know. And as a church, we are praying for them. As a church, we are excited for them. And we have partnered with the village. As a church, we are adopting a village. It's called Village to Village through Empowering Lives International. And we are in this village now with boots on the ground. The village name is Komasia. And Chris said and the team have said that they have just received us with open arms, and they're so excited to have us, and that God is doing amazing things there as well. So as a church, we could continue to pray for them, continue to pray for the village. And so this is, he gave me a text to share, and then I'm going to give us some prayer points as well as for tonight. I'd love to have all of you guys here for the prayer meeting. We're going to be praying for Africa. We're going to be praying for our team as well as our church. You really don't want to miss out what God is doing at this time. All right, so this is from Chris. He says, the team is doing well. We've experienced a little bit of health issues. And I found out this morning, actually, that Courtney Lopez is really, really sick. Matt Lopez's wife. And so if we could be praying for her. But overall, he says that we are healthy. We've been received so graciously by the people both at the Kip Karen Training Center and here in Chomosia. The team has been blessed by all of the people. We had a great time in church this morning in Chomosia. The community has been looking forward to our arrival and has been praying for us. The locals realize the darkness they are living in, and they have been praying for God to move, and we are excited to be a part of it. Not just the team, but as a church, we are excited to be a part of it as well. We'll be here until Wednesday. There are a lot of activities we'll be involved in during those days, just like Sunday school teaching training, pastor discipleship training, door-to-door evangelism, and outdoor crusade with the Jesus film. So they're doing door-to-door evangelism in Komasia. Hallelujah. Is that exciting? Come on, church. Is that exciting? I'm very jealous right now. I wish I would have went now. I'm going to share some prayer points and then a letter that he written to us as elders, and he wanted it to go out here to the church specifically from Chris Brandon. But here's are the prayer points. He wants an opening. We're praying as a church, opening of people's hearts to show up to the crusades and to receive the gospel, for the breaking of the stronghold of alcohol in the lives of the villagers, for the establishing of relationships with the villagers, and especially the village leaders, and for the building of foundation for future work and ongoing and growing connections, and for continued good health for the team. All right? So let's just pray for them. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the work you're doing at Kip Karen and Komasia. Thank you for 8 brave individuals that said, hey, we want to go and see the gospel move in another part of the world. Lord, that you've called us as a church to be a local and global church. We like to call it local. Father, would you bless them in health, keep them safe, but also that you would move forward in these crusades and these times that are they're meeting, Lord. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So again, I'm going to read a letter off to the church, all right? This is from Chris Brandon. He says, this came a little while ago, so this is another good morning. Good morning from Kenya. He says, I have heard a couple comments regarding something that I said during last week's sermon on idolatry that I probably should be addressed. At one point in the message, I gave a list of several behaviors that could be easily elevated to godlike status in our lives. Included on that list was alcohol addiction and pornography. After briefly addressing each of those behaviors, I mistakenly said that in and of himself, there is nothing wrong with any of those things unless we allow them to become our idols, our gods. The error in that statement should be apparent to most everybody in the room. The Bible is quite clear about the position we are to take against both alcohol addiction and sexual impurity of any kind. If you have attended here for any length of time, hopefully our views in opposition to both of these sins have been clearly spelled out. It was most definitely a misstatement on my part and certainly does not reflect what I or the leaders of Cedar Springs believe. I would ask that you forgive me for any confusion that comment may have caused. If anyone has any questions regarding anything related to either the statement in question or our position on these issues, I would encourage you to please talk to either myself or one of the other elders for clarification. I'm sorry to have to address this issue in such an impersonal way, but felt this needed to be dealt with as soon as possible to avoid further confusion or pain Sincerely, Chris Brandon. All right? Are we good? All right. Hallelujah. Okay, let's, all right, we're going to get into the preach now, and let me pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this opportunity that you've allowed me to have, and I just pray, Lord, that our hearts, the hearts be open, that my heart be open to what you're sharing, Lord, and that these words are your words, and they don't come back void. We love you, Lord, and Lord, help us to be dependent on you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So over the last several weeks, we've been preaching and going through a sermon series called Things Above. And it's been, for me, it's been specifically challenging to constantly redirect my gaze on Jesus. It's been, I believe for us as a church, has it been challenging for us as a church? Yeah? You know, last week was very challenging about idols, idolatry. I was sitting in the back and the tree was up on the board, and unfortunately, somebody put the football right in the middle of the tree, and I was like, seriously? Come on, Lord, you couldn't have put that off to the side, you know, or I might not have noticed it. I'm just confessing that I idolize football. I need to repent from that. But today we're going to talk about, the title of the topic, the sermon is, where does your dependency lie? Where do you put your hope in? Where do you put your trust in? But where, who are you dependent on? And during the worship time, this came to my mind, and I feel like this is actually for me, but for a lot of us here. Before you do anything, do you pray? Before you plan out your day, your week, your months, do you pray? Do you consider what God is asking you to do? Are you dependent on the Holy Spirit? Or do we live in a way that we're like, no, I can do this on my own? And then we end up at the end of our lifeline, at the end of our rope, and we're just clamoring, and we're just striving for answers because we're lost and we're broken because of the things that we've tried to do on our own are not working. They're not bringing hope and peace in our lives. Does that resound with any of us today? I want to share this story. I have a lot of scripture. I love scripture, and I think if you hear scripture on a Sunday morning, it's a good thing. 2 Chronicles 21 through 23. And before I go, just think of yourself in the story. Try to relate to people in the story for your life, all right? And after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Menuhites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all of the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and built it for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? He says, for we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He's pleading with God. I love this story because he's going after God, and he's reminding of his God, of his promises to Abraham, and he's reminding God, of that this is our land that you have given us, but yet you're allowing these three armies to come and take us out. And then he pleads with God and he says, even if they're going to come, guess what? Our eyes are on you. We're fully dependent on you. It's super convicting. Is that not convicting to us? That our eyes constantly need to be on Jesus. Because a lot of times, what? We don't know what to do. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. Sorry if I don't pronounce these right. The son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Manasseh, a Levite, and the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. So the Spirit of God is speaking to these people. It says, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, it's God's, but it's God's. Tomorrow I'll go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. That sounds so comforting. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice, and rose very early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And when they had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord with praise and him in holy attire. And they went before the army and sang, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And I just think of a gospel choir with fancy robes, their holy attire, and they're dancing and clapping and singing and praising God, for the battle is his. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And I'm pretty sure that Mount Seir was like, what is going on? And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Oh my word. Could you imagine just watching this when there's trials in your life and there's battles that you're facing, and you're just saying, okay, God, my eyes are on you. I'm dependent on you. We're going to trust in you to bring me out of this situation. And you see it happen, and there is nothing else that you can do but praise God. We could praise God in that, right? So these three armies are coming, and they're like, oh my goodness. But I love that they get a go after that. They're all dead, and they get to take all the loot and all the plunder from all of them. And the Lord told them to rejoice over that. E.M. Bounds says this, faith does the impossible because it lets God undertake for us, and nothing is impossible for God. Prayer throws faith on God and God on the Word. Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer can move God. Amen? The Lord is saying to us, I want you to be a people that are fully devoted and dependent on me today. It doesn't matter where you were yesterday. It doesn't matter where you were this morning. He's saying, right now, I'm calling you to realign your life, to establish something new with me, to align your hearts and your minds, and be devoted to me and dependent on me. And the fear of God, this is 20, the end of the story, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for as God gave him rest all around. The kingdoms around Israel feared Israel, not because of how mighty their warriors were, but because of who they were dependent on. Right? They were not afraid of the man. They were not afraid of Jehoshaphat, but they were afraid of the living God. That God so blessed them. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And this reminds me of this story. They're not boasting as if they did not receive it, but yet they're boasting in the Lord. They're excited that God had fought their victory and won just like he had promised he would do. 2 Corinthians 1:8, For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. He says on him that we will set our hope and that he will deliver us again. Hallelujah. Amen, I appreciate that. Psalms 9:10, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Yeah. Come on, church. Woo! Come on. He's not forsaken us. He's not forsaken us for those who have sought after him. He has a plan for every single one of us here and has made a plan to say, "Come, abide in me." Luke 12:20-28. Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you eat, not for your body, as to what you put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith?" All of these things point to our dependence on Jesus. All of these verses are pointing to our dependence on him. He's saying, don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, but just trust in me, and I'll bring you through. He's not saying that life will be easy. He's not saying that you're going to get everything you want and that everything's going to go well. But he's saying, if you put your hope and your trust in me, that you'll be satisfied, that you won't worry, you won't care about the cares of this world. Depending on God is of utmost importance to our life. It's of utmost importance. Without that, what are we depending on? Where's our hope? And I find that, you know, I'm a social media guy. I'm on Instagram, probably too much. I'm not a Facebooker. I don't like all the propaganda. I'm sure there's propaganda on Instagram, but I can shut it out anyway. Too much oversharing. But you look into that, and you see where people's hope lie, or their dependencies lie. And my wife happened to go through my Instagram the other day, and she's like, "You have a pretty cool Instagram. It's mainly boots and shoes, because I'm a stylish person." And then scriptures. Amen to that. All right. Ephesians 2:8. But the reality is, there's people just striving and striving and striving and clinging to find hope, and when they find something that satisfies them, in a couple days that satisfaction is gone. But when they find the one true living God, just like Jehoshaphat did, they find sustainability, they find sustenance, they find new life, they find that they can now, most people find that they're now that God draws them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because their dependence is now on him. We trust in or depend on God for our salvation, Ephesians 2:8 through 9. We need to depend on God for wisdom, James 1:5. Not all these are up there, I apologize. In fact, we depend on God for everything, Psalms 104:27. And in everything, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. The psalmist teaches the Lord's reliability with this threefold description, that the Lord is my rock, he's my fortress, and my deliverer. Right? Psalms 18, 2. All right. So depending on God doesn't mean that we can act foolishly. It doesn't mean that we put him to the test. It doesn't mean that if you're sick, that you probably just, if you have strep throat or you have any other kind of illness, that you're just going to sit at home and just wait to be healed. We can pray and ask God to heal us, and if he heals us miraculously, hallelujah, but he's given us doctors, right? But the same way, God has equipped us to drive. And I think that a lot of times when I'm saying that, if we close our eyes and we're depending on God, okay, Lord, we trust you that you're going to help us drive this car, just like that famous country song, Jesus Take the Wheel, right? There's some trust in that, but I think it's foolish and probably would cause consequences for us. And rightly so. I've seen some of your guys' cars, and I think some of you guys actually do close your eyes. Probably you're really just texting. I've actually driven by some of you on the road, and you've almost sideswiped me before because you were texting. So I don't know if you're trusting on God or on your phone, but maybe you should trust your hands and the eyes on the road. Right? Can we get an amen? I'm reminded of the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar comes out and he says that no one should bow before any other god but me. And he puts himself at this high status, and these three men are like, we're not doing it. Our dependence is upon God. Regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of what will happen to us. And so they go to the fiery furnace, and they knew that, man, we're going to trust in God, and he's going to prevail. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow before any other god. So they throw him in the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar sees, hey, they're not being burned up. There's another guy in there. The Holy Spirit's in there. Jesus is hanging out with them. So what does he do? Hey, let's crank the fire up to 1,000, 10,000 degrees, and it consumes all of the guards that are outside. And these men were spared because their dependence was not in their own security of life and way of living, but it was in the living God. Right? One more story. Daniel, he's the right-hand man to King Darius. King Darius was going to put him in charge over everything. But he put these rulers, these satraps, these guys that were going to lead under Daniel, and they wanted his power. They wanted what he had. And so they couldn't really find any fault in Daniel, so they knew that he prayed to God. They knew that he was called by God, and that's where they figured they can get him. This is his flaw to us. So what did they do? They schemed and they plotted, and they went up to King Darius, and they said, oh, King Darius, you're the coolest guy on the planet. You're such a great ruler. You're so handsome. Brown-nosing, right? Most of us are pretty good at that. Hey, maybe we should make this decree that for 30 days, anybody who bows to you will get thrown into the lion's den. And I think about this story. King Darius, if he would have just sat back and thought about it for half a second, he might have realized these guys are up to something. If he would have really thought, where is his dependence? He's like, maybe these guys want control of something. But instead he goes along, okay, lulled to sleep. Yeah, these guys think I'm cool and I love their praise. I'll do whatever they want. So he signs this decree. And Daniel hears about it, and I love that Daniel says he doesn't run back to the king to plead, but he goes and he begins to pray three times a day in the balcony, and he bows three times a day with his window open to Jerusalem. And if we stop that story right there, we'd be like, well, Daniel finally is like, oh, I got to go to God. I'm so dependent on him now. But it says that's what he has done always. He's done that always. It wasn't based off of circumstances. It wasn't based off that we're at the end of our rope and now we are struggling and now I need you, Lord. It was, I need you, Lord, always. And so they find him and they arrest him, take him to King Darius. And King Darius is just grieved. His heart is broken. He's like, what have I done? But he has to fulfill the law that he created, unfortunately. But God was able to be glorified in all this. He throws Daniel into the den. They cover it up, put a signet on the door. This is a major paraphrase. You can go back and read it later. It's in Daniel 6. And the king goes home, and he goes to bed, And he did not sleep, he did not eat, he did not take in any entertainment. He just, all of his cares were on Daniel. In the morning, he ran to Daniel and he yells, "Daniel, are you alive? Are you in there?" And he says, "Yes, my king, I'm alive. The Lord has preserved me. He has saved me. He has shut the mouth of the lions. Hallelujah. My dependency is upon the Lord, and he spared me." And the king took all the rest of the guys that caused all these issues. And there's where the sin, our sin can cause issues for us. It not only affects our lives, but it affects the lives of others. He threw the men, their wives, and their children into the lion's den. And it says, before they reached the bottom of the den, that all of their bones were broken. That's pretty brutal. But ladies and gentlemen, folks, we serve a living God that says, come to me now, even when you're not distressed, even when everything is going well for you, because there will be a day when things are not going well. Trust in me now when things are easy, because when things become hard for you, your faith is an assurance. It's the rock of my, I'm the rock of your salvation. So just trust in me. We just sang a song earlier that it said, one of the verses says that my anchor holds within the veil. Are you anchored to Jesus? Are you anchored to the things that you know how to do yourself? And how many of us know that we've tried to do things on our own and we're somewhat successful at them, but then it just leads us to despair and disappointment? So my first point, I'm going to run through these pretty quickly, is prayer. Here are some practical ways to depend on God alone. First, we start with prayer. Perfect example, Jehoshaphat started with what? Prayer. He didn't run and start, hey, let's get together. We're going to fight these guys. We're going to seek God. Prayer is, among other things, an acknowledgement of God's power, promises, and provision. When you pray, when we pray, we show that our dependency and our dependence is on God. The biblical command is to present your request to God. And the cool thing is that we can ask for whatever we need, and a lot of times we just hold back. But the reality is that he already knows what you need. He just wants you to vocalize it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. All right, two, read the Bible, the Word of God. And you guys are like, Joe, you just told me this in December, but these things are important for us to remember and do. The Word of God is information, instructions, examples, and promises for us as believers. I just shared some stories from the Bibles that bring instruction to us, that bring promises to us that we can hold fast to, right? All right, Psalms 85:8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. When we read the word, ladies and gentlemen, we won't turn back to folly. When we start depending on God, we will not turn, we hopefully won't turn back to our old ways because we like his ways better, right? Three, be a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says to offer up your body as a living sacrifice to God. And us as Christians have offered our lives up to him. And because we confess with our mouth our sins to him, we have been purified from sin. Hallelujah. Okay. And that our dependence and salvation is in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's saying, for the sake of Christ, regardless of what happens to me in my life, for when I am weak, then I am strong, that he makes me strong. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Four, we need to refuse to worry. And that this is actually something that I didn't want to write down because I worry a lot. How many of us like to worry? Not like, but how many of us are worriers? Or get caught up in things of the media and say, oh man, you know, this coronavirus is getting pretty crazy out there, right? See, the reality is God cares for us. Even more than that, the grass he clothes with flowers and the birds that he daily feeds. Yes, you have needs, but your heavenly Father knows. Just cast all your cares and anxiety on him. Not on the things that we see. We've been telling the youth group that we want their confidence and dependency to be in Jesus. Not in me, not in our youth leaders, because the reality is someday I'll retire from youth ministry, come on, hallelujah, and there'll be somebody else. And if they trust in me, they're in trouble. But if they trust in Jesus, the next person to come along, their trust is going to be in who? The next guy or Jesus? On the day the disciples asked Jesus, who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus answered with an illustration. And he calls this little child to him. And he placed the child among them and said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 18, 2-4. The reality is, if we become like little children, what are children dependent on? Our children are dependent on us, right? Our children are dependent on us to provide for them, to get them new shoes, to get them a place to sleep, food, etc., etc., etc. If we come to God with the same attitude, saying, Lord, we need you for everything. We need you for our sustenance. We need you to move forward in our lives. Would you come, Lord? We're totally dependent upon you, right? All right. Five is abide in Christ. I was trying to think of a unique way to say this, so here we go. The Christian life is not a now and then rendezvous with God. It is making God your dwelling place, living with him, trusting in him. And Jesus puts it this way in John 15. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. And he says again, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's saying apart from me, you can do nothing spiritual. You can do nothing really that's going to advance the kingdom effectively, because it's my Holy Spirit. Trust in me, he's saying. When we are attached to the vine, when we are dependent in Jesus, we are fulfilling our purpose. God created us. We just did this a little while ago. God created all of us to come and worship him. He created us to have a relationship with him, to depend on him. Just like when we create a child, what? Somewhat we created them because we want a family, but for them to depend on us, for us to lead them well. And I find so often where we as families, for our young ones, we just, and this is kind of off topic, but it's something that God is speaking to me as I'm sharing. We push our kids to do so much these days. We get them wrapped up in Monday through Sunday activities, and we forget to get them wrapped up in Jesus. Not that doing sports or orchestra or whatever it is, fill in the blank, whatever it is, those are not bad in and of themselves, but yet we tend to want our kids to be so competitive that we push them and push them and push them, but we are pushing them in all the wrong directions. So as we're pushing them, let's push them to Jesus. Let's push them to depend on Him. Let's show them with our own lives what it looks like to have faith in God. Let's show our students and our young ones and people that look out at us, our coworkers that are looking out at us and say, yes, I'm tired of striving after things that are not important. I'm tired of it. It's killing me. It's wrecking me. 6, trust God with your finances. We show we're dependent on God when we give Him our checkbook, when we give Him our pocketbook, when we give Him our wallet, and we say, Lord, we depend on You for our resources. We depend on You for sustainability. We depend on You for our job. You have blessed us immensely. Everybody got really quiet when I mentioned finances. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I added this. Where your treasure is, there your dependency will be also. Right? I talk to a lot of people that I'm struggling, I'm going through this, or I have all of these things, I'm so blessed. But you can see, even in my own life sometimes, that my dependency is on what I have. And the reality is, if you don't have that anymore, what's going to happen? We're going to be crushed. But if we say, Lord, our hope and our faith is in You, our dependency is in You, our eyes are on You, whatever happens, guess what, Lord, our eyes are still on You. Mark 10, 17 through 22. And He was setting out on His journey. A man ran up and knelt before Him and asked Him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call Me good? And I'm like, Jesus, why do you have to be sarcastic right now? But why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And He said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I've read this verse, I don't know how many times, but that word, those two words just caught me. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And it shows for us this example, because what He says next, and He said to him, you lack one thing. Oh, that hurts, man, when we hear those things. You lack this. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow Me. But he was disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All of his hope, all of his trust was everything that he had in those possessions. But the truth in this, in that scripture right there, is that it says that Jesus loved him. And I find ourselves in many conversations with brothers and sisters and family members and friends, coworkers, fill in the blank, and we're talking to them and they're struggling and they're going through sin and they're going through issues in their life. And we just put our arm around them and tap them on the back and say, it's okay, you're going to be just fine. You're going to be okay. Instead of loving them and saying, this is what you need to stop doing. You need to knock it off, right? Do we have a hard time telling people the truth? And I'm saying He's telling this guy in love because He loves him. So when we're proclaiming the good news of the gospel, we're telling people that we love them, and we're going to not just love them in word, but by our actions and by sharing what God is doing. All right. I feel like you guys are mad at me right now. All right. Jesus, though, He sets the perfect example. Jesus, God in flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life. He, same guy who had no place to lay his head, but yet He says that my dependency is in the Father. And John 5:19 says, so Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, The Son of God can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. At 5:30, John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. But I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me. All right. We're almost done. I've been reading a lot of quotes and reading a lot of books, and these last two quotes really have affected me to the core. Poet and author Jackie Hill Perry says this: since God is holy and utterly good by nature, even his harshest commands are worth your obedience. Or to say it another way, if God is as good as he says he is, then every single command is good for you, even if it doesn't feel good for you. Every command is good for you, even if it doesn't feel good for you. When he's saying, I want you to serve in this area of the church, I want you to help in Sunday school, or I want you to go over here and do these things. But Lord, I just don't feel good doing that. It doesn't make me happy. He doesn't care about that. He cares about your obedience to him. He does care about your happiness, but in other ways that we think our happiness is not what he thinks is our happiness. All right, one more quote. Our chief and highest purpose, goal, and end in life is God's glory. That is what we live for. Whereas many of our contemporaries think that God is the chief means to our highest end, happiness, we do not believe that God is the means to an end. He is the end. He is the reason and aspiration for which we exist. There is no ultimate happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment and joy apart from him. All right. The worship team, you can come up. I'm going to share a little bit more here as they come up. The truth is, dependence bids us and says to us to wait upon Jesus. Did you guys hear that? The truth is, dependence bids us and says to us to wait upon Jesus and to put our hope and trust in him. It doesn't say, oh, I'm going to do what I want and I'm going to ask questions later. You know, like, for many of us guys, we go to the store, and if you like to fish, you're going to find this fishing pole. And you're like, maybe I should call my wife. Well, if I call my wife, she's going to say no. So I'd rather just go home and ask for forgiveness later, right? How many of us have done that? Yeah. And I'm sure our wives have done the same thing. I'm going to go and buy this new dress, and then I'll ask my husband forgiveness later. All right. To end this out, in the tent of meeting, Moses was pleading with God. God had just told Moses, all right, you guys go take the land of milk and honey. I'll send an angel before you to take out the armies to protect you. And I don't know about you, but if God told me, I'm going to send an angel before you, I might take that back. He's going to send an angel to protect me. But the reality is Moses knew God personally. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you'll send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation, Israel, is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But then Moses responds back, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, then don't bring me up out of here. For now, how it shall be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people, is it not you in your going with us so that we are distinct and I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? The reality is we just like Jesus at the very end when he's ascending into heaven, he's telling the disciples the Great Commission. He says to go into all the world to preach the good news of the gospel. But he says, I want you to wait and go to Jerusalem and wait for the helper, for the one that is to come. And I see so often in my own life that we are so zealous and we're so eager to just go and do whatever we can possibly do that we forget that our source is in him, that he is the vine and we are the branch. And I'm so challenged by Moses saying, Lord, I don't want to go unless you go before us. We want to be a distinct people, church, right? As a church, I pray that we do not move forward unless he goes before us. Come on. They're going to play this song. And as they're playing the song, I'm asking you to look in your heart, to look at where you're at right now, and to ask God to reveal to you, to peel the hardness, the layers of your heart, and to say, where does my dependency lie? Who am I putting my hope in? And that if that's you, that you would come up and say, Lord, I don't want to do anything unless you go before me. Come on. Let's worship. That's you. Come on up. We're going to worship and then I'll pray over you. See, am I on?
Yeah.
I love that Moses says this as we end. He says, you know me by name. The reality is for all of us that Jesus knows you by name. And for those of you that are Christians, that he called you, us, by name, out of the darkness, out of our despair, out of our striving, out of everything that we thought we would ever know, he's called us out of that into his light, into eternity with him. To what? Establish something that we would put our hope and our trust in him as well. Thank you, church, for being so gracious today. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for these words that we can hear and understand stories of what happened to men and women in the Bible that are true for us today. But that you created a book for us to learn about who you are. Father, that this, the Bible, is impermeable, impenetrable, it's flawless. Lord, help us to lean on you fully, to trust in you. Help us to put our dependence on you. Help us as a people to say, to come alongside one in each other, to lift each other's burdens along with you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you for loving us and bestowing your grace upon us so freely, or that we can rejoice before you, the living King, freely here today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed.